The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, our scripture this morning is going to be taken from Luke chapter 16. The last two Sundays we have talked about the basic theme that we can trust God. And I hope and pray that as we have walked out of this building over the last couple of weeks, that we have left there with a little bit of encouragement that no matter what our circumstances, our situations is, that we can trust God. He's a trustworthy God who can be trusted, and we can trust Him to meet our needs. So we can trust God, folks. We can trust God. And even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't understand it, and even when it seems like He's making us wait, we can trust God. He is trustworthy. We don't have to worry about that. And He's proven that by reaching down to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and saving us and making us into a family of believers as His church, founded upon Him, saying, you know, I've entrusted you now with the gospel of Jesus. And, you know, He's a God who can be trusted, and He's proven it. Now, the question I ask you this morning is, as we flip the other side of that coin over and say, we can trust God, but the other side of that coin is, can God trust us? See, it's not a question of whether God will do what He says He will do. As we talked about last week, there are over 30,000 promises in the Scripture. Many of them are conditional promises. If you do so-and-so, God says, I will do this. The promises of God are most often based upon our obedience to Him and whether or not we will do what He asks us to do and whether or not we will trust Him. And by our level of trust, then God returns rewards and blessings upon us based upon our trust for Him. So ultimately, He does it depending upon how much He can trust us. So the question this morning, and it's a time of assessment, can God trust us? There's an outline of my sermon in the bulletin. If you'd like to take notes, I left one side blank, the other side filled in. I don't want you to miss anything today, okay, as we talk about it, because it's really a time of assessment. But we read in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, and it's an unusually hard parable, and it's a difficult parable for us to understand sometimes, but there are some great truths that are taught there about God holding us accountable. In verse 1, he says, now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and the manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called to him and said this, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said unto himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking this management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe your master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write me 50. He said unto another, how much do you owe? And he said unto him, 100 measures of wheat. He said, give you a bill and take 80, and write 80. And here's the strange thing. It's hard for us to understand. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted wisely or shrewdly. For the sons of this age, he said, are more shrewd than in relation to their kind than the sons of light. And he said, and then he said unto you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they'll receive you into your eternal dwelling. And then he adds this, he said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? For no servant can serve two masters, for else he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we've asked you this morning to open our minds, our hearts, and our lives to such a way that you'll be able to, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, convict us about where we are in our trust relationship with you. And that we'll make a clean an assessment of our life today, and that we'll do something about changing where we are so that we're more committed to you. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. If you notice, this passage of Scripture begins, it's an interesting parable, but it begins by basically saying he said this to his disciples. The truth that he's talking about here is not for a lost world out there who doesn't understand or know God. The truths that he's talking about in this parable are truths that are accountable to those who know God, who have trusted him and who are his disciples, who are his followers. You know, he's ultimately he's dealing here with money, but money is an example that he uses in order to deal with all areas basically of our lives. You know, and the strange thing is money, you know, and you know it to be true. You make people mad over money more than almost anything in the world, quicker than anything else in the world. You know, and you have to plead and beg and everything else just, you know, to get them. But you know, out of 16 of the 38 parables that are given in the Scripture, Jesus is talking about money. You know, and out of one out of every 10 verses in the gospel, money is mentioned or possessions are mentioned. There's about 500 verses devoted to prayer in Scripture. Now, there are others that are prayers that are, you know, whatever, but there's less than 500 that basically challenges us to have faith. But there are over 2,000 verses that deal with money and possessions. So if we learn the truth about how we handle our possessions and our money and how to be trustworthy in those things, it flows over from that into every area of our lives and touches us in everything that basically goes on in our lives. Jesus knew what was going to give us the greatest trouble, so that's where he gives us the greatest lessons. And then he moves from that, and we can make those same applications to the other areas of our life. And ultimately, I think that's what he's doing in this parable, and especially when he sums up at the end. But we learn some principles here, principles that will help us deal with everything going on within our lives. Now, first of all, notice there's an accountability here of the foolish steward, of the foolish manager. There's an accountability that has to be given. The manager or the steward was held accountable for his actions. And as I said a moment ago, this is parable told to the disciples. It is for those of us who believe. He was not talking to the scribes or the Pharisees, but he was talking to his inner circle of friends, those who followed him. He was teaching them some basic principles about trusting him. And there's a couple of reasons, a couple of things he said about accountability. The first one is he reminds us that he is the owner and that you and I are the managers. He's the Lord and Master. We're the servants. He's the Father. We're the child. So there's a sense of accountability that we reason. You know, we're accountable to God ultimately because all things come from God. You see, all things come from God. In reality, we own nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, says the Scripture. All gifts, our possessions, you know, is that it belongs to God. The number one issue that we have to settle is the ownership. When we're talking about giving accountability, the number one foundational principle that we have to understand is it belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to Him. You know, if we settle that, then we settle a lot of the issues in our lives. They just automatically fall in place because we recognize that God is owner. He has a right to tell us what to do. He has a right to tell us how to spend our money. He has a right to tell us, you know, what to do with our time. He has a right to tell us where to work. He has a right to tell us who to witness to. I mean, you know, if you understand he owns it all and it all comes from him, folks, it settles So many things in our lives, our health, our life, our possessions, our family, our children, our money, they all belong to Him. They're just simply gifts from Him. Everything belongs to God, so we only manage it. So let's say we go to work this next week and we make $500. How much of that belongs to God? Somebody said, well, 10%, God, we're going to give you 50. He said, no, it all belongs to Him, all $500. So, you know, the minimum He might require of us in the Old Testament was to give 10%. And I could teach you something about tithing, too. You know, they had three tithes in the Old Testament. The only one we ever talk about is the 10%. But there were two other times in the year in which they tithed. One of them was used simply for fellowship meetings and parties and festivals. You know, they had to give a tithe of their income to do that. Then, and we, you know, sometimes I want to do that. People say, well, I don't want to give my time to take care of, you know, taking care of washing the dishes or cleaning the kitchen or doing whatever it takes to have a big fellowship around here. Or, you know, who's going to pay for it and who's, you know, going to do all those kind of things. Well, the Old Testament, they'd tithe you to get it done. Okay. That's another message. Okay. But we don't do enough fellowship around here. We don't do enough eating together. Some things need to change so that we can, you know, we're part of the family of God. We belong to God. This is His church. And, you know, we are responsible, you know, to Him. And everything we have belongs to Him. Everything we have belongs to God. Without exception. Now, because it belongs to God, and as His child, we are His children, we are His servants, but also, you understand, we are His managers. We're His stewards. So He gives us these things and says, now you are accountable to manage them. We are accountable to God. And, you know, God expects us to do some, have some responsibilities. In a sense, some accountability. And because there's coming a day in which we're going to be held accountable to Him. The manager expects us to be trustworthy. See, nobody would hire somebody that they don't expect to be trustworthy. Yesterday, you know, one of my grandkids has been giving me some trouble when I finally located him and got some things straightened out. And one of his friends was there, and he was talking about how, you know, one of his buddies that he'd been in trouble with and all that kind of stuff and how he wanted to change things, how he wanted to get a job. So I shared Christ with him. I shared what he needed to do to get his life straightened out in order to be able to trust Christ. And then I said, what you do is you go get you a job. He said, well, I want to go to work in construction. Well, everybody wants a bigger, better job somewhere down in the future. We want things to be better. I said, well, what? I'll tell you what. I said, if I was the owner of a construction company and you came to me looking like a bum and you don't have a job and you're out of jail on probation, then why should I hire you? There's nothing trustworthy going on in your life that would cause me to want to trust you. So why would I hire you? Clean your life up. Commit it to Christ. Go get you a job. Even if it's flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or somewhere, then go talk to the construction boss and say, this is what I'm doing responsibly in my life. And I said, you'll get a better chance at that shot. Folks, I'm telling you, God expects us to clean up when we get saved, when we become His child, and we begin to do what we're supposed to do. Then we start changing things in our lives that will show some accountability that we are responsible to Him and that we know He owns everything and it's not ours. God, you know, is not going to give us stuff if He doesn't trust us to be able to manage it well. He wants us to be able to trust Him and to do with it what He expects us to do. Now, that means, you know, in every area of our life, it's not just about money, but the principles about money flows over into other things. What about our lives? In Romans chapter 12, you know, no, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, whether it's good and acceptable before God. See, our lives all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, it belongs to God and to be offered to Him as a living sacrifice to do whatever it is God wants us to do. Our possessions, in Luke chapter 14, one of the, you know, most challenging passages of Scripture that we find anywhere, in Luke chapter 14, where the crowds are following Jesus, it looks like everything's going wonderful. Just hundreds of people are following Him. And suddenly Jesus turns to them and says, if anyone comes after me, let him forsake his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers, yea, and his own life. And let him give up, and then verse 33, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, then you give up all of your possessions and you follow me. Folks, I'm telling you something. It belongs to Him. We're responsible for how we live our life. We're responsible for how we manage our life. We're responsible for the possessions and what we do with our possessions and all the things in which we own. And sometimes even we're responsible for the lack of having something that we feel like we need. God knows what we need, and He will give us that when the time comes. Now, we're also responsible for our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us to redeem the time. He's talking there in a context of a passage of Scripture where it says to be filled with the Spirit of God, which means to be controlled by Him. And if we're controlled by Him, we will redeem our time. Folks, our time belongs to God. A lot of people say, well, I don't have time to come to church on this night or that night or do the things in which you're requiring of me. Well, your job belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your children belong to God. You know, that means all your time belongs to God. It's not your own do with what you want. What does God want you to do? We redeem the time. What about our gifts, our spiritual gifts? And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that we are to, you know, take those spiritual gifts which God has given us, and we're to use those gifts and to demonstrate those gifts that's been manifested. We are ultimately to manifest those gifts and reveal those gifts and to use those gifts so that God will be glorified in the process. And some of us just sit on a bench and we don't even know what your gift is. You know, we begin to serve and begin to work and begin to do something for God and discover the things that we're good at, discover the things that God blesses out of our life, discovers the things that we do in service for God that brings us joy and blessing. Those are the things that gives us indication of what our gifts are, and we begin to serve God with the gifts that He's given us. Somebody said, well, I don't have any gifts. That's not true. Because everybody who's ever been saved has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit distributes unto us gifts that will enable us to be His servants in the world. That's one of the things He does, is that when we're saved, He makes us managers of something, and He gives us something to manage. And part of that is the spiritual gifts in which we have and we're given. And then, you know, one of the things that we do really need to understand is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Where Jesus says, you know, where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he writes unto them in the second chapter in verse 4, he says this, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's true for us as individuals. Folks, we're responsible for sharing God the gospel. But more so as a collective body of believers, as a church of Jesus Christ, the bottom line of accountability for us as a church is whether we're sharing the gospel of Christ. Whether we're having people come to that place where they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so we have to ask the question as we look back at what we've done and what we're doing. Can God trust us with more stuff? You know, and if we're not going to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus in this community, I'm telling you, it will not happen. He will enable us and He will trust us when we are trustworthy enough to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost world. He's entrusted us with the gospel of Christ. We're going to be held accountable. Now, there's an accountability that's involved in Him being the Lord and the Master and the owner, and we as being the servants and the managers. But also, you see, there's a time of assessment that has come. If you read this parable, the Master called the steward before him, the manager before him, and he said to him, you know, I hear that you've not been doing a good job with my possessions, therefore I'm taking them away from you, taking this job away from you. But he gave him some time to get his house in order. So this guy said, what am I supposed to do? I done got too old to dig. You know, some of us know how that is. We have to go out and go out and get a job. We can't get out there and work anymore. He said, that's where I am. He said, and I'm too proud to beg, okay? So I'm going to go out there and beg, so I got to do something. He assessed his situation. Now, the point of this message this morning is this. Let's do some assessment. Where are we in our lives? What is our relationship? What is our situation? What can I do about my circumstances? What can I do about my decisions? There are times in our life when assessment needs to happen, and we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what are we really doing, and what are we doing? Is that what God expects of us, and are we trustworthy enough that God can continue to trust us and to meet our needs? And I point, you know, today, out of the last 3 weeks, we've come up to this point, we need to be making some assessment of whether or not we are doing what God wants us to do, not only individually, as a church. You know, let's take an assessment. Where are we in being trustworthy for God? Now, once that assessment is made and we recognize what's wrong and where we have failed God and hadn't done what we ought to do, then what's supposed to happen? Then there has to be some acts. You know, and I use that word acts simply because it matches the other two A's, you know, understand accountability and assessment. We have to act. That is, we have to start doing something. We do something about our situation. Now this servant here, you know, it seems to us, you know, standing on the outside looking on what's going on, that what he did was still, you know, untrustworthy with the master's possessions. But he called a guy in that, you know, owed him some money. And he said, how much do you owe? And he told him, take your bill and write half of that, okay? Another guy said, well, I owe him 100 measures of wheat. He said, well, take your bill and give me back 80, you know. If you pay it, you know, ultimately he said, we'll write these off and I'll give you a receipt just paid in full, okay? Surprisingly, and this is what, you know, I'm kind of surprised at that as I read it, and I'm not sure I grasp it completely, understand it or not, but Jesus came along and said, hey, at least this guy did something about his circumstances. He didn't just sit back and twirl up his thumbs and said, I'm helpless and I can't do anything. Jesus said, folks, he praised him because of his shrewdness, because of his wisdom, because he acted in such a way to do something about his circumstances, you know. Now, sometimes we might make some mistakes in dealing with our circumstances, but I tell you what, I believe God be more pleased with our mistakes than, you know, with doing nothing. He wants us to act. He wants us to respond. So if we make an assessment and there's something wrong with our life, he wants us to do more than walk out that door and keep on doing what we've been doing. He wants us to do something to change what's happening in our lives. Now, folks, we need to learn some lessons from this story as well. We need to use our opportunities wisely. That's what Jesus commended this servant about. Even though he was an untrustworthy servant, even though he had misused the master's possessions, even so, even at the end when he acted, you know, he did so, but he did it in a way to get himself out of a situation. He seized the opportunity that he had. That's what Jesus praised him for. He praised him for seizing the opportunity to do something about his circumstances. Now, sometimes we can get so discouraged, we just sit back and say, what can we do? I don't know of anything I can do. And so we know we're wrong. We know we haven't acted. We know we hadn't done whatever. And Jesus said, look, do something. Seize the opportunity. Now, once we identify and we assess what's going on in our lives and we identify what's wrong with our lives, and I'm telling you, the first thing we need to do is to repent of those things in our lives as God's people that's not right. The only thing that's going to bring revival in America and revival in our churches is for God's people to repent. When somebody said, well, I'm not that bad. I don't know what I need to repent of, folks. We try to snow God. Sometimes we try to, we think we can pull some the wool over God's eyes. And we might fool everybody else. But I'm telling you something, God knows our heart. He knows what's going on in our lives. We're not going to fool him. We need to seize the moment to repent, to ask God's forgiveness, and to recommit our lives to God and act in obedience. Only we know what God's telling us to do. So we need to be obedient to him. Are we using that which is God has given us in the best way that we can use it for the glory of God? Are we good managers? Are we seizing the opportunity God has given us? And then the second real truth is that we understand trust must be earned. If we can't be faithful in a few things, notice what he said in verse 10 and 11 and 10 through 12. He said, who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. And who is unrighteous in little things is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Well, then, trust is something that has to be earned. You take a parent and child, some of the best illustrations that I could think about and use would be a parent and teenage kids and trying to teach them to do right and to trust them. So, it kind of scares a parent to death the first time he hands the keys over to the kid and says, okay, you can go out Friday night, but I expect you to be home at 10 o'clock. Kid's excited and whatever, has great intentions, wonderful intentions. Oh, I'm not going to do anything wrong and anything. I'm going to be there and I'm going to be back. But he doesn't show up till 10:30. The parents stand there pulling their hair out wondering what's going to happen, okay? So what's happened is the trust level's broken. So the next weekend when he asked for the car, Mama says, no. Why? Because trust has been broken. It's going to take some time to rebuild that trust relationship. Trust is something that has to be earned. Remember another parable about Jesus telling about the giving talents to people? He gave one man 10 talents, another man 5 talents, another man 1 talent. The guy who had 10 and 5 went out and doubled it. The guy who had 1 went and buried it and didn't do anything with it. Why did Jesus only give this guy 1 talent? I think because he'd probably dealt with him before and he knew he couldn't trust him. How much can God trust us with? Our gifts, our money. Can God trust us with it? Somebody said, well, if I could just win $1 million, I'd pay this church off and I'd do all this. We can dream about what God would do if, he'd suddenly give us a great influx of faith, and yet we're sitting here saying we'd do that, we don't even tithe. I know people waiting on big opportunities. Folks, when that opportunity gets here, I'm going to seize that opportunity and it's going to be wonderful. They're sitting here doing nothing right now, though. They're waiting on the big moment to open. They're waiting on the big door to happen. They're waiting on the big surplus to suddenly show up. And then when they get it, they're going to do something about it. When my job situation gets better, I'll start serving God. When I get out of school, then I'm going to start serving God. When I get this last bill paid off, then I'm going to start tithing. Someday, I'm going to do great things for God. We have great intentions to be able to do all of those great things for God. But the opportunity never comes. And the honest truth is that most of the time, the opportunities never come because we haven't been faithful with what we have already. Preacher went to see one of his men in church and said, look, if you had 100K of the cattle, would you give 50 of them to God if he asked for them? Oh, yes, I'd be glad to do that. If you had 50 head of horses, would you give him 25 of them if he asked you for them? Oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. He said, if you had 2 hogs, would you? He said, now, wait a minute, preacher, that's not fair. You know I've got 2 hogs. What are we doing with what God gives us now? Trust has to be earned, and trust can be measured. How do you measure trust? You measure trust by what you do with what you have right now. If we're faithful in little things, the promise of God, He's going to give us greater things. If we're faithful in little acts of righteousness, then He's going to give us greater opportunities to demonstrate that unto God. But if we're unfaithful, God has never promised to bless us with greater things. He measures us by what we do now. Of course, I'm telling you, can God trust us? Can God trust us? And then, the final truth and the ultimate truth is, as it relates to the trust of God, and demonstrating that we trust God, and also as an example of us trusting Him. In verse 13, he basically says there that we can't serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. See, the real test of whether or not God can trust us is whether we are devoted to Him or not. Are we completely devoted to Him? Does He have first place in our life? Is He really our Lord? See, today's a day of an assessment. Where are we in our trust relationship with God? As individuals, as a church. If you have a bulletin insert, at the bottom of that insert, there's a personal inventory. If not, you can pick up a bulletin on the way out, and it's not something you necessarily are going to have to deal with. I don't think it's something you can deal with in the next few couple of minutes in this service. But it's something we have to, hopefully will help us to assess where we are in our relationship with God. What about that personal inventory over my life? Have I really given my life to God? See, if you're here, the first assessment that we have to determine is, have I really given my life to God? Do I know Him? Have I trusted Him? Is He my Savior? If He's really my Savior, then have I moved into that place where He really is my Lord and I'm living for Him? See, so many times we trusted Him as Savior and Lord. I don't think we can be saved till we take our hands off of our life and trust Him as Lord. But the problem is we want to take back control over certain areas of our life. We're unwilling to surrender certain areas of our life. We don't want to give our time and our money or our efforts or whatever it is. We say, well, I just can't do this or that. When all the time God is telling us we need to be more faithful, and we're not more faithful. If God is calling us, folks, He's going to enable us. So the question is, assess where our life is. What about our lives? Are we giving it to God just on Sundays or just on Sunday mornings? Or whenever it's convenient? Or what do we do most of the time in our lives? Then what about our possessions? Do we just give God the leftovers? Do we even tithe? I can remember Ken Chamberlain was my pastor when I was in college, and wasn't able to go to my church very often because I was started preaching by the time, God just blessed me by open doors. Even when I started to college, that's the way He provided for me all those years. But I can still remember going to Horseshoe Drive Church in Alexandria, and Ken Chamberlain was pastor. And one Sunday morning, he walked to the pulpit with a cake in his hand, and he started cutting that cake and giving it to different people for different reasons. And then when he got down to the end, there wasn't anything but crumbs left on the platter, and he said, oh, I forgot. We didn't give anything to God. And he said, this is all I got left. And he just kind of raked the crumbs off. See, sometimes that's the way we live our lives. And we treat Him with our possessions. We take care of our needs. We take care of what we want. We take care of our bills. We take care of all these things. And God falls into the place of leftovers, when He ought to be the first place. Where are we in our assessment and our accountability? What about our time? We give God only Sunday mornings. What about even, what about just Sunday? If, you know, we're faithful on Sunday or even Wednesday night. What do we do the other times? Or we have to zest what we do with our time. What about our gifts? The gifts God's given us, are we using those gifts in service, folks? We're not, I'm telling you, if you're not serving God in some capacity, you're not where you're supposed to be. What about with the gospel? God has entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus. When's the last time you shared the gospel with Jesus with anybody? Now, I have to reassess myself in this area all the time. Deep desire of my heart is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I get lax in sharing him sometimes. And I feel like I'm doing a better job when I know that this day or this week I've shared Christ with somebody. We have to assess ourselves. We've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called as a church and as individuals to share Jesus with a lost world. Can God trust us to do that as his church and as his people? If he can, he'll meet our needs in abundance. He'll meet our needs beyond our imagination with miracle-working power and with resources if we'll be faithful to that which God has asked us to do and entrusted us with. Where are we? Can God trust us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We're thankful for the presence of your Spirit, and we know we can't make an accurate assessment of our lives until you convict us. So we ask you to do that today, as hard as it is, as much as it hurts. We asked you to convict us. We ask you to draw us to yourself. Break our hearts. Bring us to the place of repentance and confession. Bring us to the place that you can trust us to do what you asked us to do. In Jesus' name, we pray. As we stand together, sing that moment of invitation. Where are you in your relationship with God? Is there something you need to do? What act? Once you make the assessment, you realize something's wrong. What does God want you to do? Only you can answer that question as His Holy Spirit leads you. But as God convicts, we ask you to be obedient. You come.
Come, every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.